chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. See, he ever liveth, make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. We tried to say something about these words this morning as to the ability or the power of the Lord to save sinners and save them to the uttermost. And God knows how many of us know anything about this uttermost. I believe it will break all to know something of it and feel something of it. I believe that the children of God will be brought to this point sooner or later, that a matter concerning their never dying soul are matters of infinite importance. We know that the things of this life have a certain importance, and it is right to pay attention to things. We get instruction as to that in the Word of God itself. But I say, I do believe the time will come when every child of God will feel this, that it is of tremendous importance, the salvation of his never-dying soul. Never-dying soul. Look at all the things that are going on in the world today. Well, when I say that, it's only in a general sense, you know what I mean. We can't think of everything that's going on in the world, but we can think of some things, and no doubt there are those here who have sometimes, I quite believe it has been sometimes, if they really are the children of God, when they brought by the power of the Spirit of God to ponder this. Have you ever tried to think what it will be when there's no world, no world below, no business going on? Nothing in this world, I say, going on. It all come to a stop. We read all this in God's Word, don't we? That an angel lifted up his right hand, left hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no longer. I say, the thought must come into the mind, most assuredly, of the child of God sometime or other, and how often, only the Lord knows. About that wonderful time. How many things, and we try to ponder that, do come into our minds. All the different denominations among so-called Christians, they'll come to an end, won't they? There'll only be one denomination in heaven, and that'll be the people of God. There's only one family gathered out of all nations. There's only one family, and there'll be no arguments in heaven about this, that, or the other, will there? No, certainly not. What a marvelous thing, and what a marvelous time. One the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they all may be one. And that prayer will most assuredly be answered. And one they will certainly be when they are in heaven. Ah, that's the thing that exercises a child of God over and over again. Am I really on the way to heaven? Have I got a living interest in this great high priest? If the Lord help us to look into this matter for a few minutes this evening, these things are bound to arise in our minds if we are really exercised about our souls. Why a high priest at all? Why do we want a high priest? Why does anybody want a high priest? What would have happened if there never had been a high priest? Well, what would have happened according to God's word? We can't understand anything else happening but the destruction of every individual of the human race if there had been no high priest. Oh, the wonder of it, that God should provide a great high priest is a wonder. It will be a wonder to all eternity. And as one of our writers said, it will be the greatest wonder to find ourselves among them. Ah, it will. A great wonder. Read in God's blessed word, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. That was the church of God. And wasn't it a great wonder when the dear Redeemer appeared there amongst his people? But there must be a preparation and going back, as it were, there must be the inquiry, how did this come about? The necessity for a great high priest. It came about by reason of the fall of man. Every often remark, and feel obliged to repeat from time to time, when our first parents appeared in the Garden of Eden, fresh from the hand of God, they did not need a high priest then, at that time, because they were not sinners. Well, we can't repeat that too often. They were not made sinners by God, most certainly not. God made man upright, but he sought out many inventions, that means many ways of making himself happy, as he thought. Well, there is the record in God's blessed word, and a record also is, so to speak, established, opened up by the blessed Spirit of God in the heart of each one of his children. Ah, the dear Redeemer said, one thing is needful. Do we need to go into the world to ask what one thing is, what the one thing is? Oh, what a noise there is in the world today, isn't there? You know what I mean. The bustling to and fro, and we are invited to believe that all this clamor and commotion amounts to this. We're all looking for a way of peace. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Yes, and I do feel this, that I'm right in saying, for the most part, they're most assuredly not looking to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this matter. I feel quite sure that he's ruled out by the most of those people engaged in these multiplied discussions. But he won't be left out. He won't be left out. It will be seen that he reigns. I must just stop a moment on this. Doubtless, there are some of you here who, with myself, have felt a measure, shall I say, a measure of relief in this. The Lord reigneth. How many millions of men on the face of the earth today don't believe anything of the kind? That won't alter it. The Lord reigneth over all nations. And the Lord, in that 40th chapter of Isaiah, tells us his estimate of the nations of the earth. All nations, all nations before him are as nothing, less than nothing, and vanity. Don't we believe, I'm sure God's people believe this, that the Lord God Almighty could squeeze all the nations out of existence in a moment, if he were so determined? Squeeze them all out of existence, send them back to their native nothing, if it was his will so to do. But it is not his will to banish them into nothingness. No. Yes, they have to give each one a never-dying soul. God breathed into man the breath of life, the immortal soul, then the immortality of the soul, the breath of God. Ah, it's a great mystery, isn't it? Hasn't it sometimes made you tremble? You look at a little child, there's an immortal soul. That child will live forever. The same as the rest, all the rest of the little children that come into the world. They'll live forever. There's a soul there, and it'll never be extinguished as long as eternity lasts. That's the same concerning every little one, black or white, no matter where they are. Don't we believe it? Well, it's stated in God's Word. Most certainly it is. Can we understand it? We cannot understand it. But the children of God are brought to believe it. Yes, they are. And they're brought to this care, anxiety, pondering about their never-dying soul. They are. They're led by the Spirit of God to seek a refuge. They are made conscious as it is set before us in dear old Bunyan's Pilgrim. They're made conscious that there is another world beside this, and they must go into it. How will they go in? Now, friends, you know very well, it's repeated again and again. How many millions of our fellow creatures care nothing at all about this? Impossible for me to say. But I do believe there are some people that care. I believe there are some in this chapel. I don't know how many. But little by little, it is generally so. As I mentioned this morning, they are taught step by step, here a little, there a little, line upon line, line upon line. They are taught of God. God's children are. Yes, he is the infallible teacher, and as I have frequently said, though I am certainly not against man going forth into other parts of the world as missionaries. I say I'm not against that. Oh, no. Glad to see it, especially if you have a hope that these men who go forth are taught of God, as I believe is sometimes the case. I dare not say they're all children of the devil. Oh, no, I dare not say that. I believe some of them are really the children of God and have been in ages past. They desire the salvation of their fellows in what we call heathen lands. But what I was going to say, and I've often said it, if God has us all in a heathen land, anywhere, that is in his book written before the foundation of the world, that man, that woman's name, that child's name is in the book. Well now, where that is the case, as I have frequently said, in one sense it won't matter whether there's any missionaries or not. God will find that one out and call that one by grace. We've had instances of it, haven't we? Some of you have read accounts of boys and girls being called by grace, wherein heathen countries, without any minister and without any Bible, the Spirit has taught them. I say, according to God's word, you'll find them out. He knows where they are. And I say again, he's not dependent on missionary, and he's not dependent on minister. If a soul is his, he'll have it. He'll have that one. Somehow, I say, whether by means of a minister, or the Sunday school, or without any means at all. God is independent, isn't he? Isn't God independent? He certainly is. He has life in his hand to give. Now I say, what a wonderful mercy to be brought by the Spirit of God to feel that we do need a Savior. He's able to save. Able to save. As dear William Gatsby says in that well-known hymn, 667 in Gatsby's selection, he saves from death, destruction, and despair. Then his children are brought to know something of death, destruction, and despair. I mean, they're brought to see what dreadful things they must be. Death, destruction, and despair. It just comes to my mind when I was reading a little while ago, there was a man preaching, and there was one in the congregation who went to the minister afterwards. He said, I can't listen to you, I can't believe what you say until you answer me this question. Why did God permit sin? Well, this master said, this question is answered in God's Word. And he quoted this from Romans 9, I believe you will find it. Who art thou that repliest against God? And that young man said to the minister, is that in the Bible? Yes, you'll find it. Romans 9, somewhere in that chapter. Who art thou that repliest against God? And his minister didn't leave him until he said something else. I was glad to read that. Never this. Although it is certain, more certain, God did permit sin, it is also certain that he sent a Savior into the world. Now, the result of this conversation, so I read in the account, the result was young man read the Word of God, and the Lord used it to convince him of his sin in this way of arguing against God. Brought him down. He can bring down high looks. He's able also to save them to the uttermost. You see, friends, how this is built up on what has preceded. But this man, in contrast with those priests who have gone before, this man, because he continued ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. There may be a poor sinner here, there may be one who has been wrestling with this question sometimes and strongly inclined to think that he's gone over the line in sin in such a way that it's impossible for him to find salvation. I believe that some of the dear children of God have had such thoughts in their minds. I do believe it. I've gone too far. It's too late now for me to hope for anything like this. But he is able also to save them to the uttermost. I believe, friends, there are those here this evening who know somewhat of what I have been speaking about during the day, and you might express it in various ways. You might say sometimes to your husband or your wife or friend, I feel stripped of everything. Just stripped, just as though I never had any religion at all. Can't describe my feelings, only just that, stripped. well, you are at the uttermost, aren't you? Wouldn't you like that? And Jesus knows all about it. He does know. My friend, you come to thy relief. He will. Well, you come to thy relief. Yes. And he will one day say to thee, thou despairing one, behold me, behold me. Behold my hands and my feet, which is I myself. He said one day to this poor, desponding, despairing, he knows where his children are. Jesus, the glorious head of grace, knows every saint's peculiar case. It may be the complaint of some of you, well, I've been attending Eaton Bray for years, but if you probe me closely, I've got to say this, nothing seems to make much impression on my mind. I've heard some good ministers, men that I believe to be good ministers, but when it comes to Sunday evening, well, that's the end of that. We go home, and Monday comes, and I forget all about it. Well, you know, people do say things, don't they? You know what I mean, extreme things. They say things that are not absolutely true. They don't mean to tell lies, but that's how they feel sometimes. It's all gone, it's all gone, there's nothing remaining. But he can bring it back, the Holy Ghost. His appointed in the eternal covenant of grace to be a remembrancer. Aren't you glad of that, my friend? How many times that things have been brought to your remembrance? You thought they were blotted out, forgotten. Altogether, the Lord has reminded you what he said on such and such an occasion. He is able also to save them to the uttermost. I did want to come on a little further Friends, in answer to a very reasonable question, where is the foundation of his ability to save? You must have a foundation. He's able to save. Now, we might express it in this way. We do not understand this salvation, of which God is the author, to be what we may call an arbitrary thing. That is, God said, well, I'll save you, and I'll save you in an arbitrary way. No, it's not done like that. We have read and read in God's blessed word that naught that defileth shall ever enter heaven. But now these people who do ultimately get to heaven, as we read the sacred record, and as we read something in our own heart, that we are brought to this, put it like this, one of our hymn writers, raise thy downcast eyes and see, numbers do his throne surround. These were sinners once, like thee, but have full salvation found. They were sinners once, like thee. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Sometimes it is. But there is the sin. It has been sometimes a very sweet and profitable meditation. I have found it so. Looking at this, you remember that it was a Paul in writing to the Galatians. He says this in the second chapter concerning Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's something very wonderful about that. Saul of Tarsus, a murderer of God's dear people. God loved him. God loved him with an everlasting love. And Jesus gave himself for him. What I was going to say. And if we desire wisdom, don't we? We desire the Lord to instruct us. God can make a distinction between a man and his sin. I want to make this plain, if the Lord will help me. Some of you may perhaps feel startled at first when I mention it. Sin is not an essential part of man's nature. I can prove what I'm saying. Sin is not an essential part of man's nature. I've already mentioned as much as that, haven't I? When our first parents were created, there was a real man and there was a real woman, but there was no sin. That being, you see, could be without sin. And so it was at first. I say, you and I, if we have been taught of God, we might find ourselves wrestling with this matter. Well, I feel sin to be a part of, as it were, the very essence of my existence. I can't live without sin. I can't breathe without sin. I can't write a letter without sin. I can't preach a sermon without sin. It seems to be a part of me. But it isn't really so. No, it isn't. What I meant was, as I said a moment ago, it's not an essential part of man's existence. Because, you see, if it had been, and God couldn't have created a man without sin. But he certainly did. As I say, our first parents in the Garden of Eden, and we are reminded of it in the Epistle to the Romans, the whole human race stood in those two. We've all come from the one pair. We believe that, don't we? He hath made of one blood all nations. Oh, some people look at a black man, they don't think to think that, do they? Now, he's a brother in the literal sense. Yes, Adam was his father, yes, and Eve was his mother. And so as you go all through the nations, there it is, we've all come from that one couple. That's God's word. But as I said, we created in them were without sin at the beginning. We fell into sin. Yes, we did. And as it is said, to go further back just a minute, the angels also were created without sin. There are some angels now without sin. And there are some angels that are sinful, and we call them devils. They are called devils in the Word of God. But what I want to mention just very briefly, those devils were once angels, and with no sin in them. How did they get there, where they are now? They left their own habitation, voluntarily left it. God didn't push them into it. They left. The sin is theirs, not God. Oh, what a mercy, friends, to have things clear in our minds as to the truth of God. For now I say, sin is not an essential part of man's being. And what a very wonderful thing, and there is some here tonight who have said to God more than once, words to that effect already mentioned, what a wonderful thing. If I find myself in heaven without sin, as I was created at the first, without sin, I plunged into sin with my first parents. Yes, I'm guilty, I was guilty with them, but the Lord has sent his angel, even Jesus Christ, a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you know what the apostle said afterward, of whom I am chief. I say, God could separate between sin and the man. And blessed be God, as I've already intimated, with his own dear people, he will separate sin from the man. However closely united he may be to sin in the fall, the Lord has made provision to separate him from sin, and that forever. He'll never fall again. Let there be no mistake about that. If you and I reach heaven, we shan't tumble out of it into sin. Oh, no, it's forever. It's forever. Salvation is an everlasting salvation. Don't you, my friend, sometimes feel in your heart something of a spirit of rejoicing? But if the Lord takes you to be with him, it'll be forever. There'll go no more out forever. There'll be no more sin. No more quarreling with God. Don't you feel, I say sometimes, shall I say, a sacred pleasure at the thought that the day will come and you will, as expressed by one of our hymn writers, I think, William Cowper, to sin no more. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. I shan't forget my first wife's father emphasizing that On one occasion, when I was bidding him farewell, he quoted that verse, "Oh, well, he did dwell on the words, to sin no more." Is there anything delightful about this? To thee, my fellow sinner, that the day will come when you hope to be without sin, and that it'll never, never come and torment you again. You'll never fall into it, any sort of sin. Heaven's gate forever bar pollution, sin, and shame. You see, friends, just look at it for a moment in this way. When you think of a cure, oh, sometimes people say, and I believe it is true now and then, in regard to some particular disease, and some dreadful disease. Sometimes you hear people say, well, she had so-and-so, she went to the hospital, and the surgeon performed this operation, and it was successful, and she's been now some years without that disease, and really cured. Well, that's a very wonderful thing, naturally, isn't it? No return. Well, say, naturally, that's a wonderful thing. But when we think of sin, that'll never return. Never get hold of us again. No sinful thought, no sinful word, no sinful act to all eternity. He will preserve the feet of his saints. Don't you think it applies in the heavenly condition so that they shall never fall again? I do. I believe it. That they all may be one. Why, what a thought. If it were allowed in the excess as it were, what a thought that you and I might get to heaven and then somebody come along and tip us out. We shall fall into something and down we go again. No such thing. No such thing possible. Oh dear, no. It's saved to the uttermost in that sense. All come under God going in. But I wanted to make the attempt, if the Lord will help me, to look a little closer. You must have a foundation if He is able to save them to the uttermost. All that come under God by Him. There must be a foundation, as I said just now. No sin can enter heaven. Very well. Then they must be purged from their sins. And that is exactly what He has done for all His people. What tremendous truth in the Word of God, in the determination of God on behalf of His people, cleanse from iniquity. I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Ah, yes. But we know, as I think John Kent somewhere sings, it'll return again and again while we're in this world. While we're in this world, oh, yes, but not in the next, not in the next. When the child of God leaves this world to enter the realms of bliss, I say, sin will never torment him again. We'll never get hold of him again. Oh, no, it's an absolute cure, a perfect cure, if we, my dear friends, really suffer under the disease of sin. This will be good news. If the Lord be pleased to seal it home upon our forehead, an absolute cure. Yes. Who healeth all thy diseases. Well, I say now, in the first place, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the person. But what a tremendous work He has to do, or had to do, is now done. He has done it. But what a work. And He enters upon it in this world. You see, the commission, the command. command of God, thou must love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. But the beauty and glory of the matter, so far as we are concerned, if we are really concerned in it, it was done on our behalf, done on behalf of millions of the human race. And when Jesus went through this world, he was fulfilling the law for every one of his dear people, working out, as it is expressed in various parts of the Word of God, working out this salvation, sometimes called a robe of righteousness. You see, friends, where his ability to save comes in, he has wrought for them a perfect righteousness. I would speak reverently on this matter, friends, but what use would the intercession of Christ be on behalf of his people if they still remained in their sin and their sin was not washed away? They couldn't enter heaven. They couldn't enter heaven. Sin must be removed. And so, that is the word, isn't it? I've caused thy iniquity to pass from thee. And that, you see, in the glorious covenant of grace, by the atonement of Christ, as we read in the 53rd of Isaiah, it is all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now I cannot seal that word upon your heart, my friend. But I can say this. It belongs to you, and God alone can show it to you and seal it, but it belongs to you if, as you read that verse, you can say to God, that belongs to me in this sense, I have gone astray. I have gone astray. As an evidence, you may say, well, it doesn't convey the proof. It's an evidence that you belong to these people. You've gone astray. And you know the psalmist said, I believe, in the 119th psalm, I think you'll find it, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. Wonderful language, isn't it? He had that given to him, that seek, given him to say, Lord, I'm thy servant. Although I've gone astray. The prodigal said, Father, in thee, I'm no more worthy. I've done all this evil in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But he was the son. And the father loved him. And the father kissed him. But as I say, the ability to save rests on his glorious atonement. God the Father could say, concerning everyone, you can't come in here until your sins have been atoned for. You can't come in here. I remember reading very recently a work by a very godly man named Isles Pierce down in Cornwall. He was speaking of this work of Jesus Christ. And in that work he said something like this. Now if Jesus had not completed the work and had gone back to heaven with that work incomplete, God would have sent him back again. He would have had to come back again. Oh, but he didn't have to come back, did he? The gates are open. Open ye the gates. This King of Glory, let this King of Glory in. Because he had fulfilled all that was required of him. Oh, how sweet are the words of John Kent on this point. Justice, beholding his attire, no more appears his foe, but says, I've all that I require, loose him and let him go. Oh, you say, I wish God would speak like that to me. I long to hear such a word as that. Well, there it is, that's where the power is, in the blood of the Lamb, the atoning blood of Jesus. As another hymn writer said, in his plea, the Lord Jesus Christ points to their names upon his breast and spread his wounded hand. God would speak like that to me. Of the prophecy of Jeremiah. Set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps. Set thy heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O Virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. There are in the Word of God some very wonderful contrasts, even again and again. In one chapter we find some very severe rebuke, and then perhaps in two or three verses later there's a great change. It's one thing most certain, my friends, if the Lord has given us an ear, a heart to attend to his rebukes, there will be, following in due time, consolation. But the Lord has promised to his children that in the world, he shall have tribulation. In me, peace. In the world. Well, friends, we're in the world, to be sure. I understand it to include all these